He had a great love of a particular Lincoln car that he had. It used to be a chauffeur car back in the 1960s, and he thought it was, he just had a particular love of this vehicle. And so, when he decreed that when he would die, since he was rich, that they would take this car, and rather than burying him in a coffin, they would put him into the front seat of this, what was it, Lincoln? It was extended to be a limousine. And so they would put him into his limousine, dress him up in their chauffeur's outfit, drive it into a large grave, and then he would be covered up and buried in it. And they would place a tombstone over the grave, and it would say on it, "And they said I couldn't take it with me." And so a consideration on death. It was a young man who made the news not too long ago, decided that he would impress his girlfriend. He had the frequent use of drugs. He was living with his girlfriend. And he wanted to be like Evel Knievel. So he went to Las Vegas as well, or an outside of Las Vegas, and decided to go up one ramp on his motorcycle, jump over the ramp, and then he would land on the other side and try to jump a great distance. Well, he hit the ramp at an incorrect angle. And when he went over the ramp, he made the correct distance, but he actually missed the other ramp. And he hit the ground, and he was killed instantly. And he got a 30-second blip on the evening news. His soul entered into eternity. "It is given for all men to die, and after death the judgment," says St. Paul. When God did create man, it's true that he did not intend for him to die. It is something that happened only because of the original sin of Adam. But what about death? It is the only absolute certainty of life, the saints tell us. It's the only certainty. We do not know if we will be alive tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to get our paycheck. You don't know if we're going to avoid an aneurysm. We don't know if our family is going to stay together. We don't know if we're going to stay in the state of grace. We don't know if we're going to remain in the state of mortal sin. But we do know with absolute certainty that we are all going to die. And so we must face it. The reality of death. There is not one of us that shall escape this fate. And each of us, no matter how young we are, and say that we know of someone who has died at an earlier age than us. One of our own parishioners, a little baby born a couple of years ago, perfectly healthy birth, no problems through the pregnancy, no known sickness, baby died on the day of birth. It is the only certainty. We are going to pass to death. "What will you carry with you?" says St. Ambrose. In his sermon on the death of Valentinian, the 20-year-old emperor was on his way to be baptized by Ambrose. On his way to receive God. "What are you going to carry with you?" We are all going to die. And we think we have time. What is the most horrible kind of death? We see it in the play of Hamlet. And Hamlet Sr. is killed. He appears to his son. And he says to him, "I died a horrible death. For I was asleep in the garden. My brother came, and he poured poison into my ears. I passed from sleep unto death. And it was a horrible death, for I was not able to be shriven, which is Old English for being able to go to confession. Was not able to be shriven. One of our daily prayers in the church, from a sudden and unprovided death, deliver us, O Lord. It's part of the litany of the saints. From a sudden and unprovided death, we are all going to pass to death. The state at which we are at death is the eternal state of our souls. Now, we do not know at what time we're going to pass to death. We do not know when, as St. Thomas says. We do not know where. We do not know how. Many have died in churches. They tell me that someone dies in the airport, the Denver International Airport, once every 2 weeks. They just collect the dead bodies and carry them out while we're trying to get on airplanes. All are going to die. We need to face up to this reality of death. I am going to pass to death. It could be this day, it could be this night. It will be at the moment of God's choosing. What will you carry with you into eternity, says St. Ambrose? What will you? Will you carry your house? Will you carry your popularity? Will you carry your fame? Will you carry your power? Will you carry your will? There are only two things you can take into eternity, says St. Augustine. Merit and sin. These are the only eternal realities of our lives. Everything else passes away. What hath pride profited us, as we read in sacred scripture? What hath the boasting after riches sought us, given us, says the book of wisdom? For we have erred from the ways of truth. What good has it done us? For all these things have passed away like the shadow, says the book of wisdom. They've all passed away. This building in which we are shall pass away. Even the tabernacle shall pass away. Our bodies shall pass away. When they are all stripped away, there will only be two things left, says St. Ambrose, as well as St. Augustine. Merit, sin. These things stamp themselves irrevocably and eternally upon our souls. Beware upon which things you stamp upon your souls, for you will carry them into eternity. We're all going to face it. There's a true story in the 1700s of a boy named Hubert and another named Louis. They lived in France. And Hubert was the head of a gang. He was very impure, very violent, given to much cursing. Of course, he was Catholic, because everyone at that time was in France. But he did not ever go to church. He was given to theft. And Louis was a good boy. They were both 16 years old. Frequently, Hubert and his gang would give a hard time to Louis. They would make fun of him for being a goody two-shoes, a pious boy. One day, they saw Louis walking from an errand back to his home, carrying a pail of water or whatever was contained in that pail. And so Hubert and his friends surrounded him, and they began to make fun of him. Says, you know that there's a bunch of gypsies that have come into town. And they have set up a great fair, and there are many exciting things going on at the fair. And yet you are going to go home to mommy. We would even consider letting you go with us. And when they said that, they saw a slight change in Lewis, and they saw that there was an opening, that there was a chance of convincing him to go with them. And so they changed from deriding him to saying, oh, come on, Lewis, just once. Come with us. We're not going to make you do anything bad. You just come with us. And you come with us this one time. Go into the fair. Everything's going to be fine, and we'll stop giving you a hard time. Come on. And so Lewis agreed to come. And as they were in the fair, they started drinking, started playing the gambling, the dice, and so on. And as the day progressed, he became more and more comfortable. And Hubert walked by the brothel house, a temporary brothel house that had been set up. Lewis, won't you come in with me? He did. And as they were in the midst of committing their sins, the tent collapsed. It was a temporary structure that had been built. The tent collapsed, and one of the principal beams of the tent fell directly upon Lewis and killed him in the act of committing his first sin, his first serious sin. Hubert was untouched. He had taught Lewis how to sin. He had induced him to sin. He did not know that 16 years old, in perfect health, no danger, and in a moment, death. And he saw what that meant. Eternal damnation for Lewis, after the commission of his very first sin. And Hubert was shaken. I led him to sin. How many souls have we led to sin, particularly parents? How many souls have we not educated in the right way? How many of them gone off the beaten path because of choices that we have made, and they either have already died, or they are at any moment near death, as we all are. And why are we not shaken? Hubert left his gang, went to a monastery, spent the rest of his life doing penance for all of his sins. We get passed from the commission of one sin into eternity. We do not know the moment that we are going to enter into eternity, but we know that it will happen, that it is absolutely certain, that there is no way of avoiding it. I can go to confession tomorrow. The only problem is, who has given you tomorrow, says St. Alphonsus. Who said you can have tomorrow? Who said there will be another opportunity? Eternity is one instant away. One wrong turn. Annette describes her last day on this earth. She said it was a Sunday morning. Now, she had not been going to church for a long time. But that Sunday morning, she felt a kind of a euphoria about that day. It was as if there was another spirit inside of her, she said. She had a kind of a glee inside of her heart. But then, she rose from bed early in the morning to prepare her picnic for her husband and herself. She was 27 years old, only married a year. She was overtaken by a great temptation, she said. I was overtaken by a great temptation. I felt a strong urge to go to Mass. It overwhelmed me. Now, I hadn't been to Mass for a very long time, but it felt as though I should really go today. Now, there was no particular reason. It was just another summer day. She had missed Mass many times. I should go to Mass, she said to herself. And she almost went. She says to Clara, I almost succumbed to the temptation to go to Mass. But then I talked to my husband, and he seemed like he might be interested in going too. But then we quickly dissuaded each other of this foolish idea, and we went on our picnic, for we had already planned the picnic. And coming back from the picnic, swerved off the road and ran into a tree, and was killed instantly. And the last word that I spoke was a word that I eternally regret speaking. It was the name of God. And though I blasphemed in using that name, the thought of using that name in my state causes me eternal grief. And she burns in hell. What opportunity of grace shall be the one that we pass by? We must all go to death. There are no exceptions. Live in the state of grace. Death is not to be feared. Commit a serious sin. There is nothing more terrible. As long as we are in this life, we can move. We can move from happiness to sadness, from joy to sorrow, from grace to sin, from sin to grace. But when we pass to death, movement becomes impossible. There's no more movement. We are in our state in which we are at that last moment, and that state is irrevocable. And then we open ourselves to eternity. And St. Thomas explains that when we have passed to death and we see eternity, we see ourselves as we really are. And in seeing this, we become confirmed infinitely and irrevocably in our choice. There was a nun who lived 50 years in a convent. She was known to be a very pious lady. She died. But everything seemed to go wrong at her funeral. It almost seemed as though it was an ugly day. The sisters were disturbed as they were praying for her soul. She was 50 years in the convent. She had obeyed the rule. She had a few faults, but she seemed like a good nun. But everything just seemed to be wrong. And so the night after her funeral, she appeared to the priest. Do not pray for me, for I am damned. When I was a young girl, I committed a great sin. So I decided to go to the religious life. But every time I would go to confession, I was afraid of mentioning that one sin. Now, in the religious life, I never committed another such serious sin. But when I would go to confession, many times I thought, I think I'll mention the sin I left out this time. But I was afraid the priest might think bad of me. So I said, I'll wait for a visiting priest to come. And the visiting priest would come and he would give a talk. And I would say, oh, he seems like a very spiritual man. And when I would go to confession, I would be afraid that he would think bad of me. And so I carried this sin to death. When I entered into eternity, I saw 50 years sacrilegious communions. 50 years of the mockery of the rule, the mockery of the habit, all because of a little pride. I was afraid to say the sin, and now eternally am damned. One choice to make a good confession, and I would not have met this eternity. But I was afraid to be honest with my confessor. And so she was damned. A life that ends in damnation, all the good becomes evil. Everything is seen in so far as it has been rejected, that which is good. Turned away from good, kept the soul far from God, even though the lips, with their lips they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. One good confession, and I would have been saved. And there's another story of a monk. He too had lived an evil life, living about 700 years ago. Even murder was on his list of sins. And he went to the monastery. One day in the monastery, he was overtaken by the grace of God. He realized he could no longer hide his sins. And so in the chapter of faults, his murders, his impurities, his fights, his contentions, his pride, his misuse of money, his theft, his avarice, his sloth. And he confessed with such great sorrow. And all the monks in the monastery were taken aback, for they saw the grace of God at work. And halfway through the confession, there appeared an angel. The angel was standing in the front of the chapter of faults. And the penitent could not see them, but all the other monks could. And the angel had a list. And every time, and every expression of the man, the monk who was laying there about his murders, about his impurities, about his violence, he would check off the list, and check off the list, and then tear off a page and throw it away into the fire. And check off the list, and check off the list. And when he was finished with his confession, there was no list left in the angel's hand. And by this, the angel showed that he had returned to God. And then he passed into eternity. There are only two things that we carry into eternity: sin and merit. There are only two things worth thinking about in this life: the avoidance of sin and the accumulation of merit by living a virtuous life close to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this kind of life cannot fear death. For there are billions of men that have come to death. Only one has faced it and conquered it and destroyed it. And that one is Jesus Christ. And he did it by shedding every drop of his blood in obedience to his Father. We will note when we contemplate the crucifixion that Jesus Christ never once blames his death on sin directly. He never once blames his death on the sinners and the evil men. He says, "I must do the will of my Father. My Father has prepared me for this hour. I must go to this hour to fulfill the will of my Father." And when we live fulfilling the will of our Father's, we too conquer death. And death takes on a new meaning. It becomes the beginning of life. It becomes a participation in the resurrection. when we joyously go to death, but the sinner lives in terror of it. There was a hospice nurse that would come and speak to me from time to time down in Phoenix. And she described, she said she worked in the poor part of town in South Phoenix, and she also worked up in northern Scottsdale and over in Ahwatukee, amongst where all the wealthy are. And she remembers the sight of the face of the dying. Contortions and terror and wrath and anger and bitterness as the majority of the rich pass to death. There was an emptiness. And then she remembers in the poor part of town, simpler people, it wasn't that way. They had spent their lives, the rich, accumulating the things of this world so that they could be something. Since they are empty on the inside, when we are empty on the inside, we want to fill ourselves on the outside. And we do not worry, and we do not remember the words of Jesus Christ, that there was a wise man who wanted to be prepared for the future. And so he stored up all of his goods into a barn so that he was ready for the winter. But then he died in the middle of the night. He didn't remember the Irish proverb, wherever there's a will, there's relatives. He was surrounded by lots of grateful people as soon as he was dead, but it profited him nothing. We are all certain of one thing. We are all going to die. And we think we are strong. But going back to Hamlet, to paraphrase, as he was visiting the graveyard where the grave of himself was supposed to be being dug, or the grave of Ophelia was being dug, when he didn't know it, the old jester, whom he loved very much in youth, the grave diggers were taking the bones of the old jester and casting them aside, and he said, "Whose bones are these anyway?" Oh, this he was the old jester, forget his name. And Hamlet picked up the skull of the jester. "When I was young, you used to carry me upon your shoulders. You were so strong." And he looks down, "But where are your shoulders now? I see only a skull." "And you were the joy of the court. You told all kinds of jokes, and everyone laughed. Where is your tongue? I can't hear you. Speak to me." And he put the skull to his ear. "There was life in your eyes. They are gone. It is all gone. We have great confidence in our strength. We have great confidence in our knowledge. We have great confidence in our power. We have great confidence in our wealth. And it is all gone. What good has these things profit us, say the damned?" In the book of wisdom, the damned say these words, and they speak the truth. You see, lies can only be spoken on earth. They cannot be spoken in eternity, not even in hell. They will not lie in hell. Only speak the truth. They will see their lives as it really is. They will speak the truth. But what good shall it do them? Truth profits us in this life. It does no good amongst the damned. So in the book of Wisdom, chapter 5, we'll read here the words of the damned. Every word is true, and they're going to speak about their own life. If we pass into eternity in the state of sin, We will think at that moment the worthlessness of our lives, and we will speak the truth of the gospel as these damned speak. And here is what the damned say. Then shall the just stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them, and these, the damned, seeing it, shall be troubled with a terrible fear, same within themselves, repenting and groaning for anguish of spirit. These are they whom we had some time in derision, and for a parable of reproach. We fools esteem their life madness, and their end without honor. Behold, how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints. Therefore, and here the damned speak about their own lives, therefore, we have erred from the way of truth. The light of justice hath not shined unto us. The sun of understanding hath not risen upon us. We wearied ourselves in the way of iniquity and destruction, and have walked through hard ways. But the way of the Lord we have not known. What hath pride profited us? Or what advantage hath boasting of riches brought us? All these things are passed away like a shadow. When I cry and entreat, he hath shut out my prayer, the damned speaking to God. O my God, I shall cry to thee by day, and thou wilt not hear. Behold, I shall cry in suffering violence, and no one shall hear. He hath stripped me of my glory. He hath taken the crown from off of my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am lost. And he hath taken away my hope, as from a tree that is plucked up. His wrath is kindled against me, and he hath counted me as his enemy. When you stretch forth your hands, I will turn away my eyes from you, says the Lord. And when you multiply prayer, I will not hear. The damned. You know that it is interesting to note this theological fact. On earth, the just pray, but in heaven, we will not pray. On earth, the damned do not pray, but in hell, they shall pray forever. O Lord, take away this suffering. O Lord, forgive me. O Lord, help me. And I will turn away from you, says the Lord. And my vengeance shall never have an ending. I will spend my arrows amongst them. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. They shall pray in hell and pray forever. We shall not pray in heaven. For when we pray, we ask for things we need, things we desire, things we want. When we are in heaven, we have all that we need, all that we desire, and all that we want. It is ours. There is no need for prayer. Only adoration, thanksgiving, and joy. There will be no prayer in heaven, but there shall be prayer amongst the damned. We choose. Shall we pray here on earth, or shall we pray in eternity? Shall we seek heaven here on earth, or shall we seek it in eternity? We shall seek it. It can only be found by living a good life now. And a last consideration, that of St. Francis Borgia, one of the several saints this is attributed to. Francis Borgia was a soldier in Spain, had a great love of his queen Isabella, a beautiful young queen. And was all known that his love for this great noble lady was great. But when he was off fighting some conflict in southern Spain, she died. And it was the middle of the summer. And the court of the king realized it would not be right to bury the good Queen Isabella, not the great Queen Isabella, but a younger queen by that same name. It would not be right to bury her without Francis being able to see her. So we will wait. They sent the word to Francis, and he came. Now it took him 4 days after the death to arrive at the body. And he went in to see his beautiful queen. He opened the door to walk into the small room in which she was. When he opened the door, his nose met the power of the powerful stench of death. For it was Spain, it was summer, it was hot. She had been dead 4 days. The stench overtook him. And he dared not approach for closer, but he realized that he had the great love of this queen and he must.
And Zoe built up strength, and he walked up close to the body, and he saw that he could not recognize her. For she had decayed so badly that it was nothing but rotting flesh, and worms were coming out of it. "This is my queen." And then he said these words, which turned him into a saint. "What I am, you once were. What you are, I will become." And he turned around, entered the Jesuits, became a saint. "What I am, you once were. I am alive, I am young, I am breathing, I am powerful, I am popular. What I am, you once were. I have aspirations of wealth and popularity, etc. But what you are, I will become. Rotting, stinking flesh. Think of your death and you will never sin, says sacred scripture." And so Francis Borgia turned around, put away the arms of men, and took up the armor of God. And so it must be for us. And it begins there in that box. I'm sorry to go on so long for the sermon here, meaning to be shorter than this. We will close. Let us remember that we are all going to die. And after that death, we will face the judgment of God. And all that matters is the state of our souls. Let our souls live in the state of grace. Then we cannot fear death. Let it not live in the state of sin. Let it not revert back to it. Then we can come close to God. I'm going to close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.